Well, the year 1985 is a year that'll go down in infamy in history. How many of you guys were alive in 1985? Now, let me ask it a different way. How many of you guys were not alive in 1985? Raise your hand. Okay. 1985, I know you're already thinking, what was going on in 1985? I mean, was it Ronald Reagan becoming a president again for the second time? He was inaugurated that year. Or was it Mikhail Gorbachev coming to be the, you know, he was the great enemy of Ronald Reagan, the great nemesis of Ronald Reagan. He came to power actually in 1985. Is that what I'm talking about? Mikhail Gorbachev? No, that's not what I'm talking about. Am I talking about the Nintendo Entertainment System that was first? Y'all remember that? Yeah, you stick it in, right? The big cartridge and all that stuff. And if it doesn't work, you blow on it. Man, I had it all back then. I mean, am I talking about that? Because that's when games began to take over youth culture. I mean, is that what I'm talking about? Am I talking about the Unabomber killing his first victim in 1985? No. I'm not talking about any of those events. I'm talking about an event that gained more public reaction than any of those events, maybe even all of those events put together. I'm talking about in 1985, a company by the name that you might have heard of it, Coca-Cola. Y'all heard of that one? In that year, they decided to change its formula. And they introduced something called New Coke. How many of y'all remember that? All right, New Coke. Did any of you like New Coke better than the old Coke? All right, noted. And neither did anybody else. For some reason, they decided through all this taste testing and Pepsi was about to overtake them, they felt like, and all this, they decided to make their drink more like Pepsi. And people went berserk. Man, you would have thought that Coca-Cola had just announced that they were going to put cyanide in it from now on. I mean, they just went crazy. People marched, they picketed, they wrote articles, they even went as far as to go rush the grocery stores and to buy up all the old Coke that they could get, take it home and hoard it in their basement and ration it that they would never run out of old Coke. It was crazy. It made front page news all over America. And it led in a lot of the newscasts in the evening news. The outcry, it was so great. It was so great that in only three months, Coca-Cola said, okay, guys, we'll bring the old Coke back. And so in 3 months, they brought it back. And it was such big news that Peter Jennings of ABC, he was the news anchor for ABC Nightly News, he broke in the middle of the day to General Hospital in the middle to announce breaking news that everybody had to know at that moment that Coke is bringing Coke back. Oh me, it's crazy to think about all that we get caught up in. But it wasn't long after that Coca-Cola, they began running an ad. And the slogan of the ad was simply this: can't beat the real thing. Y'all remember that slogan? You can't beat the real thing. And that's true. I mean, the new Coke was a fake. It was an imposter to the discerning tongues of all these Coke drinkers. It just wasn't the same. It wasn't the real thing. You can't beat the real thing. Now, friends, think about this for just a moment. We often have the same thing going on in the church. If only we would have an outcry when an imposter, when a fake came into the church or under the banner of Christ. If only we had an outcry like people had when New Coke was introduced. If only we had an outcry like that. Because let's be honest, in today's church, even in 2014, there are fakes, there are imposters. There are those who claim the name of Christ yet do not walk with Jesus. There are those who preach all day long yet they never shed a single beam of light on the truth of the Word of God. Our TVs, they're filled with them. Our churches are infiltrated by them maybe. And let's be honest, every one of us, our hearts are susceptible to them. Our hearts. We're so easily attracted to them because we so easily want that emotion. See, oftentimes fakes and imposters, they trade on emotion. They want to get you all pumped up and excited, right? And our hearts, I don't know if it's our sin nature or our human nature, I don't know which one it is. But our hearts had rather have a pep rally in error often than to sit and hear the plain spoken truth. And that's absolutely the case. There are many Christian fakes and imposters in the world today. And you know what? There very well might even be some in the room sitting right next to you. They pretend to be children of God, but they're not really. So how can we tell the difference? I mean, what are we supposed to do? I mean, the people don't wear a big letter that says heretic on it, right? A big H. No one puts that on, right? The wolf always comes in sheep's clothing. They always come as a deceiver. They always come as an angel of light. So what are you and I to do? How are you and I to discern the real thing from the fake? That's why I'm so thankful for the Word of God. That's why I'm so thankful for 2 John in particular here as the Apostle John wrote this letter. Now, it might be a stretch to call this a letter. It only has like something like 245 words in the letter. It makes it the second shortest book in the Bible. Might be more accurate to call this thing a postcard, okay, from the Apostle John. That might be more accurate, all right? But nevertheless, even though it's brief, even in its brevity, there is tons of practical truth here to help us determine who and what is the real thing. Because you can't beat the real thing. And so the point that I want to share with you this morning, and we'll sort of develop this all throughout, is that those who are true children of God. And then I'm going to share with you three characteristics from the letter 2 John that help us to see who are those. What are those who are the true children of God? What are they like? And here in this text, we see at least three things that point to us that are true markers, characteristics of the real thing. All right? Those who are true children of God, first, we see that they love the church. That's what we see here in this passage. They love the church. Look at verse 1, 2, and 3. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. For the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever, grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. And so just focus in right there on that one part there where John says, I love truth. I love the elect lady, the chosen lady, and her children. And not only I, he says, but every single person who knows the truth. In other words, those who are true children of God love the church. John calls himself the elder here. You know, it's interesting with John. John never wants to call himself by his name. Even in his epistle, he's the disciple whom Jesus loved. Or in his gospel, I should say. He's the disciple whom Jesus loved. And he uses different names for himself without ever naming himself in the letters that he writes and in his writings. For whatever reason, some believe it's because he was too humble to put his own name up next to Jesus Christ's and whatever else. But he calls himself the elder. And he is the elder in two ways. By this point, it was almost the year 100. And he wrote this letter to the church, whichever church it was that he wrote it to, in the year like AD 90, like the year 90, somewhere around there. The last decade of the first century. Now, that means that he was an old man by this time. You got to remember, he was an adult when Jesus was on the earth, and Jesus died like 60 years before this letter. All right, so he was an elderly man. But not only that, he was the only living apostle. And so the word elder doesn't just talk about age; it talks about authority. Right? He's the teacher of the church. He is the one who holds the authority to say this is right and that is wrong. Okay? And so that's what we have here, John the Elder. That's what he calls himself. And he's writing to the chosen lady or the elect lady, depending on your translation, right? The Greek word there is eklektos kuria, okay? Kuria, those of you that have sang Latin songs before, you might remember Kyrie Eleison. Christy's choir used to sing that song all the time. Anybody else ever sing that song? Yeah. Kyrie is Latin for Lord, all right? And it comes from the Greek kurios. Now here is eklektos kuria. That's the feminine version, basically, the feminine form of Lord. So it's like lady, the lady and the Lord. You see what's going on there? The lady and the Lord. This is talking about the bride of Jesus Christ. The kuria, the lady, is the wife of the Lord. Okay? Now this is a local congregation that he's writing to here. In fact, he says that your chosen sister, later there in verse 13, greets you as well, right? So he's talking about another congregation, but he calls her a chosen lady as well. Now, as we look at this here, he's talking about a local church. The church is chosen because people that make it up are chosen, right? That's where that comes from. So, church, remember, don't ever forget how God has shown you grace, how God has shown you mercy. God has loved you, and he has called you, and he's brought you to salvation. In fact, we learn in 1 Thessalonians, actually 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, as we think about this here, never forget how God has been gracious to you. 2 Thessalonians 2:13 reminds us, but we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth. Always keep in mind that it's by the grace of God that you are the lady of the Lord, that you're in the church, that you're grafted in and one with Jesus Christ. It's not because you were smarter or wiser or godlier or luckier. It's by the grace of God which led Paul to say in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, if you want to flip over there with me, this is such an important verse as we think about what all this means for you and me. We should be the humblest people on the planet because we don't deserve the grace that God has shown us, yet he's lavished upon us. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. Just want to remind you of this as you think about all of this. For consider your calling, brethren. There were not many wise according to flesh, but not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God, but by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, Christ Jesus from God, wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, boast in the Lord. Guys, he's pointing to the fact that you and I are in Christ by Christ's doing. Don't you ever let pride well up in you and say, that guy's a fool. How could he? Always know that it's by the grace of God that you are in Jesus Christ. And so John here is talking about the bride of Christ here, right? The chosen lady of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the one that we know in Ephesians 5. This is the one for whom Christ died. He died for the church. He laid down his life that we would be redeemed. And we find here in 2 John that those who are truly children of God, they love the church. Now, as y'all have been out witnessing over the years, how many people have you heard say, I love Jesus, but I don't know about his bride. I love Jesus, but I'm not too sure about his church. I mean, I follow the Lord, but I don't want to darken the doors of that congregation or of that building or of that people. How many of y'all heard that before, right? I love Jesus, but I don't love His church. Husbands, let me ask you a question. How would that go over with you? How would that go over with you if someone came up to you and said, you know what, I like you, but I can't stand your wife? Wouldn't go over too well, would it? And what would that show to you? That would show that they don't really love you, because you're one with that woman, right? She's part of your flesh. And if you hate her, you hate me, right? If you're ugly to her, you're ugly to me. And so it is impossible to love the Lord Jesus and to not love His church. It's absolutely impossible. She is His. She is His pride and joy. He loved her so much that He died for her. And so it's impossible for somebody to love Jesus and to hate His church. Now listen to me. Clearly, the church isn't perfect. Amen? I mean, I've pastored in several churches over the last 10, 12, 14 years, ever how long it's been that I've been in the ministry, and even before then, attending different churches, and I've yet to find that perfect church. And you've all heard that old cliche, right? If you find the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up, right? We've all heard that before. And that's true. Why is that true? Because every single congregation is messed up. Every single congregation is not perfect. Every congregation has strife in it. Every congregation from time to time has jealousy rise up in it. Every congregation from time to time struggles over finances and how to spend those finances. Every congregation from time to time struggles with what does this verse mean and what does that one mean and how do we apply it and how can we live together in this? Every single congregation struggles with strategy. How do we reach the community? It just happens. If people are going to be engaged, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be strife, there's going to be just absolute imperfection. It's going to be there. Why is that? Why is there no perfect church? Because there's yet to be a perfect person in a church. The church is made up of sinners. And you think, well, I mean, it's been like 2,000 years. I mean, shouldn't Jesus have perfected the church yet? I mean, 2,000 years, couldn't he have gotten it down by this point? And the truth of the matter is, new people keep coming in. New sinners, right? He works on people, and he works on them, and then he takes them home to be with him, and just he brings in other folks, and they're imperfect. So it's just like starting over all again. But know this, that Jesus Christ is working to make this body of Christians perfect. And it'll happen completely when Jesus returns. You will never find a perfect church until Jesus returns. So what does that mean? That can't be your excuse for not going to church. And I know I'm preaching to the choir today, but y'all need to go tell some people this, right? Some of you are maybe here this morning, but you're not here very regularly other than that. And one of the reasons you're not here is that you say, I don't want to go with those imperfect folks. I don't want to go down to that imperfect church. That church got a bunch of sinners in it. I don't want to go down there. Guys, always remember that God is working to perfect us. Those who are God's love the church. Now, I'm not talking about just the institutional church, because what we have here is what we have here. And what you look around here, this is not the church. This is the church, right? Us. So it doesn't matter if you meet in a building. It doesn't matter if you meet in your basement. It doesn't matter if you meet under an oak tree or a palm tree on the beach in South America. It doesn't matter where you meet, but wherever you are, you got to come together with the church. If you're really a child of God, you come together with the people of God for worship and for fellowship. That's what the church is. It's the gathered body of believers. And so those who are true children of God, according to 2 John here, love the church. But not only that, we continue on. Not only not only do they love the church, but secondly, those who are true children of God, they walk in truth and love. That's the second thing we see in this text here, and truth is one of John's big words all throughout his epistles. He talks about truth, 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 and love, 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 love. Truth and love are just a constant theme throughout John's writing. It was heavy on his heart. So look at verses 4 through 6. John writes, "I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we received commandment to do from the Father. Now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to you a new commandment, but the one which we have from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it." You see, when you and I come by grace through faith in Jesus, when we come to be a part of the church universal, right? We get connected with Jesus, and we become one with that body. When we become part of the church, you become changed, don't you? Think back on your life before Jesus and how you thought and how you acted and the words you used and the places you went. Guys, when you come to Jesus, there's a change that happens. And let me say this, if there's not been a change in your life, you have not yet come to Jesus. I'm not saying that you don't ever struggle, right? I'm saying there's been no change. One of the signs that you've changed, actually, is that now you now struggle against that old flesh. And you now struggle against that sin that you used to love. That's one of the proofs that you've begun to change, right? But those who come to Christ are changed. Go with me to Romans chapter 6. This is one of the clearest passages in the Bible about the change that is wrought in us, that is evidence that we have been made part of the body of Christ, that we are true children of God. Romans chapter 6. Verses 1 through 7. Actually, yeah, 1 through 7. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we could no longer be slaves to sin. For he who has died is freed from sin." In other words, he said, you used to go that way, but now you're walking in a new direction. That's what he's saying there. Repentance is required for salvation. It's not just believe, it's repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and your belief is evidenced by your repentance. Repentance itself, it means to go a different direction, the opposite direction, to turn around and go the way that you were not going, the opposite way. That's what it means. And let me say this, when you repent and begin to walk with the Lord, it's going to feel funny at first. You know? I can still remember those first times that I prayed over my meal after the Lord saved me. And I don't even know how long it was. I can't even remember how long it was. When it was just something as simple as praying and giving thanks over my meal. Because I grew up in a family, we never thanked the Lord for our food. Never. The Lord was not even on our radar. But when I came to Christ, I began a different direction. I began to give him thanks for the simplest of things, like the food I was about to put in my mouth and my belly. And can I just tell you that it felt very strange? So let me say to you, as you turn from that old way of life to the new direction that is in Jesus Christ, it's going to feel funny at first. You're going to feel wobbly. It's going to kind of chafe you a little bit maybe. It's not going to be what you thought it was going to be. It's going to be tougher than you thought it was going to be. But let me say this. God will grow you and He will help you. You don't do it in your own strength. You do the turning and following Jesus on His strength. And there's going to be times when you want to jump back on that old path. Right? You were going the path with Jesus, but your flesh rises up and the old man says, come on back. And you want to jump off that path, but know that Jesus is there to keep you walking with Him. You have a newness that you're walking in. And particularly here in 2 John, he points to truth and love. That's what he points to. As you well know, truth and love, we are in a very confused age when it comes to truth and love. Amen? I mean, truth, I mean, we live in a day and age where we're being bombarded with all these different things that says this is true and this is true, and they all can't be true. Yet we live in a day and age where people say, well, that's okay, that's true for you, it's not true for me, but it's true for you, that's okay. We can both be right. Right? Nobody wants to be wrong nowadays. Everybody's right. Everybody gets a trophy. Everybody gets okay, all that stuff, a little star on their paper and whatever else, okay? Truth. There is truth and then there's not truth. And let me just say this. God has called you to walk in truth and to be bold, not to be a jerk in walking in truth, but to be bold and to be faithful. How many of you guys are on social media? Any of y'all on social media like Facebook, Twitter, all that good stuff? All right, good. I'm on both Facebook and Twitter, and I'm on a couple others as well. Twitter's my favorite. I like it a lot better than Facebook, for whatever reason. But yesterday I tweeted, and I think I put it on Facebook as well, but I tweeted out this simple thing just from some things that I was hearing yesterday at a conference I was at. It just became clear to me, and here's what I said. I said, we've abandoned science in our schools to teach evolution, which is nothing more than faith masquerading as science. That's what I tweeted. I mean, that's just that was my opinion and all that, okay? But I believe I'm right. I'm not going to get into the details of all that, but I just want to point out to you, here's what happened. If you're familiar with Twitter, they take what you say, somebody can take what you say, and they can retweet it, which means they send it out to all of their followers. And so somebody saw that tweet, they sent it out. It was from somebody called Take That, Darwin, is what it was. And apparently that's a Twitter account that just likes to mock people who believe in creation. And so immediately I began to get replies on my Twitter account. You're an idiot. You're a moron. You're uneducated. You're a loser. You're this, you're that, and some other things I can't repeat to you from the pulpit. I'm still getting my phone on vibration, getting tweets from people saying, you're a loser and an idiot. Still. That's what, guys, the other side will try to do to you, right? They will try to make you feel like you're an idiot if you stand on God's truth. But guys, know this, that God's truth will not fail. Let God be true and every man be a liar. Amen? I'm going to stand on the word of God. I don't care what they call me. I don't care. I hope they wouldn't threaten me, but even if they were to threaten me, I pray that I would stand strong on the truth of God's word. And something as simple as a tweet they got all upset about and began to attack me and call me all sorts of things. And guys, that happens every day in your life. How many times has the Holy Spirit said for you, just tell them this? And you said, no, I don't want to be made fun of. I'm not talking about just you young folks. I'm talking about you older folks. At work, how many times has the Holy Spirit said, open your mouth and tell the truth? But yet out of fear of man, you kept your mouth shut. Guys, those who are true children of God, they love truth and they walk in truth and they're not ashamed of the truth. And I pray that all of us would come with the boldness through the power of the Holy Spirit to speak truth. But we don't just speak truth. He says also that we walk in love. And again, this is something we're really confused on today. We're really confused on love, right? We often define love as just affirming me in whatever I want to do. If you love me, just say that what I'm doing is okay. But that's not biblical love. Biblical love says that we don't rejoice in unrighteousness. Biblical love helps people come to Jesus and to follow Jesus. So we got to tell the truth with love. Guys, love is the greatest gift that God has ever given us, right? The greatest gift, love. In fact, there was a church in the city of Corinth that struggled with the gifts. They all wanted to have the spectacular gifts, the miraculous gifts. They wanted to be able to prophesy, and they wanted to be able to speak in tongues. They wanted to be able to interpret tongues. And the Apostle Paul said, listen, that's fine. Desire the greater gifts. But he said, don't miss out on the greatest gift. And what is that? Go with me to 1 Corinthians 13. The greatest gift, as you well know, is love. 1 Corinthians 13. Go with me to the 8th verse. Guys, you want to be great in the kingdom? Then be great in love. Notice what it says here, the 8th verse. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it'll be done away with. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away with. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. Notice back there in that passage there, he's talking about prophecy. And he says, someday when Jesus comes back, prophecy will be done away with. Someday when Jesus comes back, tongues will be done away with. Someday when Jesus comes back, knowledge will be done away with in the sense of knowing things that we didn't know, right? We're going to be filled in. We're going to have the fullness of knowledge. We're going to know these things. And then he says, abide these three, faith, hope, and love. But notice this. One day I won't have to hope anymore, right? Because my hope is going to be filled up with sight. What I hoped for will be there. My faith will be made complete because I won't have to hope in things unseen. It'll be before me, face to face. There's going to be only one great gift that follows us into heaven that'll never be done away with. Prophecy gone, tongues gone, knowledge gone, faith gone, hope gone. But what remains? Love. Love will be with us into eternity forevermore. And we right now in 2014 in Alexandria, Tennessee, get to practice for heaven by loving one another. But don't miss, guys. Don't miss here in 2 John how he defines love. One of the ways that he defines love. Don't miss this. Notice what he says here. Verse 6, and this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. You say you love the Lord, then are you walking in the commandments of God? That's how you show. That's how you prove it. You can say all day long that you love Jesus, but you can easily lie with your mouth. But you cannot lie from your life. Your life will prove what your mouth is saying. Okay? That's exactly what happens. So walk in truth and love. Those are the greatest things that God has given us. And then finally, third, those who are true children of God Notice what it says here. They guard against false teaching. That's the third proof here in 2 John that a person is a true child of God. They guard against false teaching. Look at verse 7 through 13. For deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. And the one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Though I have many things to write you, I do not want to do so with pen and ink or paper and ink. I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. The children of your chosen sister greet you. He says clearly that deceivers have went out into the world, and that's true. He points to the Antichrist. In my Bible, the Antichrist there is little a, right? That means the little a Antichrist. That means there's still a big Antichrist coming, the big a Antichrist at the end of the age. But even right now, from the beginning of Jesus until now, there have been many Antichrists in the world and are in the world even now. And they proclaim a lot of things, but one of those things that they proclaim is that Jesus did not come in the flesh. That's one of the things they said. Now, most likely, that's like an early form of a heresy called Docetism. All right? Docetism was an early heresy that basically believed that flesh and material things are inherently evil. And so they said there's no way Jesus could have had a body, because that would mean he was sinful, because they just thought material matter, bodies, were sinful by themselves. That's what they thought, that the spirit was good. And so they believed that Jesus came in the spirit only. There was no real body. It was just, he just appeared to have a body. Now, we've got to be on guard against all sorts of heresies. Now, what is a heresy? We want to be careful how we throw that word around. A heresy is any teaching that makes a train wreck of the gospel. Okay? That's what a heresy is. It's not just that somebody disagrees with you, okay? We can't say, well, I'm right and they're a heretic, right? You can't just do that over every little nuance and nook and cranny of Bible doctrine, okay? A heresy is reserved for the most heinous of teachings, because a heretic, the Bible says, is condemned to hell, okay? That's what the Bible says. A heretic is condemned to hell. And so it's reserved for those teachings which make a train wreck of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this one right here that John points to, saying that Jesus did not come in the flesh, that is a heresy, no doubt. Because no flesh means there was no substitute. That means that he didn't come as a person. He didn't substitute for you. He didn't substitute for me. Then it's impossible for him to have died for us. It's impossible for him to have lived for us. And so this is a heresy. But there are many heresies out there today. I don't have time to list them out. But I would encourage you to do work that your heart would be guarded against heresy. Do work. Anything that denies the person of Jesus Christ, anything that makes a train wreck of the gospel, is a heresy. And to deny Jesus Christ is to deny the entire Christian faith. That's absolutely right. So guys, he says here that we have to be very careful with heretics. Look at verse 10 and 11. We'll close with this. This is the last passage we'll look at. And I know I just read it, but I want you to just focus in on it. Verse 10 and 11, we have to be very careful with heretics. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, in other words, the teaching of the true gospel, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting. For the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Guys, they treated this like a communicable disease. Just imagine if you heard somebody down the road had that disease. Y'all remember the movie Outbreak? I know that's an older movie, but like it was a disease that they got it and their eyes like popped out and they bled from everywhere. It was just nasty. It was a nasty disease. He says, treat them like that. Don't get near them. Don't shake their hand. Don't greet them. Don't say hello. You treat them as a tax collector, Jesus said. In other words, you are very careful with them because you know well that heresy is contagious. Okay? So to be very careful, don't greet them. But let me say this. While very few of you would probably let a heretic in your home, I don't know, you might. It's the South. Everybody's nice. Come on in, heretic. Mama fixed supper. There's a place, okay? But nevertheless, we probably wouldn't do that. But let me say this. We turn them on the TV all the time. Guys, be very careful who you turn on your TV. Be very careful who you turn on that radio. Because when you do that, you're basically doing the same thing. You're greeting them. You're inviting them in. You're sitting under their teaching. You should just like block certain channels on your TV, okay? Be very careful who you let into your mind and in your heart. Because when you do that, you might not even know they're a heretic. That's why we got to be discerning. Just because somebody's on TV, they don't take them through like a heresy test. They just say, do you got dollar bills? Okay, come on. We'd love to have you on our station. Okay? Just trust me. That's all it takes. Anybody can buy airtime. So just because they're on TV, don't think that means they're great and right. They very well might be a heretic. And when you greet them or turn them on, you participate in their heresy. And you give credence to their way. Be very careful. Guard against false teaching. And so guys, that's what 2 John says. True children of God are like. They love the church. They walk in truth and love. And they guard against false teaching. You might be here this morning, and as I've talked about being a child of God, you've never come to Christ. That means that right now you're not a child of God. You've not been adopted by the Father by grace through faith in Jesus. But I want to just extend an invitation to you this morning. You can become, by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, a child of God. And so if you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit through the witness of this congregation, maybe through the preaching of His Word this morning, that God began to impress on you, it's time to give my life to Jesus, to become a child of God this morning. We're going to have an invitation here in just a moment, and we want to invite you forward. And I pray for those of you who are already children of God, would you commit to these things that we've seen in 2 John? Would you commit to loving this church? Would you commit to guarding against heresy? And would you commit to walking in truth and love?